Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the gift of your holy word. May it be a lantern to our feet, a light to our path, and a strength to our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you ask me, the mark of a good Bible teacher is not only to give us what's written on the lines, for after all we can read that ourselves, but what is written between the lines. And when I saw the guidelines in the rota for what it says, this is what love is. Jesus shows that love cares, love acts, love stands for what's right, love counts the cost. And then the passage is John chapter 2, 12 to 25, which we refer to as the cleansing of the temple. And my thought was, well, looked at it and thought, you what? And then I realised that if we're going to get this out of this passage of scripture, we really need to look and read between the lines. Now, I have a confession to make. If you think that these words on this paper have come originally from me, that's not really true, because most of the content of my sermons come from what other people have read. Men and women of God, I quite unashamedly take it, read it, put it together. It takes ages to do. But some of the, I thought, and I looked at my old standbys and thought of these words, and you know, they said nothing about, told me all sorts of things about the temple, but nothing about Jesus' love, that he cares, etc. I mean, if something like that, we'd expect to go a sermon out of 1 John or something like that, where there's whole chapters about how love, what God's love for us, and how we should love God and love one another. So, I want you to be thinking this morning, because I know some of you are much cleverer than I am, what's between the lines here? We need to show, what I say this morning is, that God loves, that love cares, love acts, love stands for what's right, and love counts the cost. Now here goes. At the time of Jesus, the temple in Jerusalem was the most important building in the whole of Israel. It was far more important than the Houses of Parliament or Buckingham Palace are to us today. So here are some facts about the temple. Herod's temple was the third, the largest, the shortest lived, and the last of the great Jewish temples. We learn from our New Testament reading this morning that they had been building the temple for 46 years. And when Jesus there, it would not be completed for another 36 years. And then 6 years later, the Romans would invade Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed. So for almost 1,000 years, 10 centuries, the temple had been the focal point of the nation of Israel. It had been the centre of its political as well as its religious life. It was vitally important for the Jews. The temple was vitally important for the Jews for these three main reasons. First, the temple was the place where God was to be found. It was a sign of his presence, of his blessing, a sign of security and peace. Secondly, the temple was the place where all people could meet with God. The ordinary people could meet with God through his priests, and God could speak to the people through the law. And thirdly, The temple was the place where God dealt with sin. It was the place where sacrifices were offered every day, and during the Passover, and on the Day of Atonement too. By the time of Jesus, the temple was failing in its threefold role. Making money and not worship had become the main focus. When Jesus visited the temple, where there should have been space for prayer, he found a crowded marketplace. The outer areas of the temple should have been set apart as a place of prayer for non-Jews and others not permitted to enter into the inner areas. As the people came to make their sin offerings, the sacrifice would generally be a lamb, or if you could not afford a lamb, then two pigeons was acceptable. The thing was that the animals for sacrifice had to be without blemish. They had to be perfect. So if you took a lamb from your own flock or bought one outside the temple, the chances are that the temple authorities would declare them to be imperfect and not suitable for a sin offering, and so he would have to buy from the temple. And historians tell us that this was a racket run by the two sons of Annas, who had previously been the high priest. Another thing was that you couldn't use the Roman denarii, the coinage used outside in the city, because the coins were stamped with Caesar's image, and we know that the Jews had a thing about graven images. So you had to change to temple money, and that's how there came to be money changers in the temple. And as Jesus took a whip and drove the traders and money changers out of the temple, Mark's account tells us that Jesus said, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." Now I think this is where it shows that love cares. Because Jesus was hurt and angry that people on the edge of society were being exploited and taken advantage of, and were being pushed to the edges of the temple too, and prevented from finding in his Father's house a place to pray and meet with God. And so Jesus takes action. The thing is that only the Messiah, when he came, would have the authority to cleanse the temple. And so the Jews demanded of Jesus, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove that you have an authority to do all this?" And Jesus gave this answer, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." What an amazing statement. But Jesus was not just claiming great power and authority. In fact, we miss the point if we think that the Jews were worried and offended that the temple might be destroyed. On the contrary, the Jews were actually looking forward to the day when the temple would be destroyed, so that it could be replaced by an even greater temple, one that was eternal. This is the promise in Malachi chapter 3. It says, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord whom you are seeking will come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant whom you declare will come, says the Lord Almighty." The Jews were looking forward to the day when God's messenger would come to prepare the way, and God himself would come to build a new and eternal temple. This was the day the Jewish people were longing for, and this is what they're still longing for today. And here's Jesus saying, "I will rebuild the temple I will fulfill the prophecy in Malachi. In other words, I am God. Jesus driving out those trading in sheep and cattle and doves and scattering the coins of the money changers and overturning their tables was a symbolic action, fulfilling another prophecy from the Old Testament. Zechariah 14 says this, "On the day of the Lord, there will no longer be any market traders in the house of the Lord." So make no mistake, by the symbolic action of cleansing the temple and then claiming to be the one who would rebuild the temple, Jesus was claiming to be God. And it was that claim that was the greatest charge against him when 3 years later on, at his trial before the high priest, Matthew records this. Two men came forward. This fellow said, "I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." The high priest says to Jesus, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. By saying that he could rebuild the temple in 3 days, Jesus was indeed claiming to be the Messiah and the Son of God and even God himself. And so here Jesus shows that love counts the cost of love. Jesus was condemned to death for blasphemy, the ultimate injustice, because his claim was true. Jesus really was God. Well, the Jews didn't know that yet. We have the benefit of hindsight. We can understand what Jesus was talking about in ways that even his disciples could understand at that time. Only years later did they come to realize that the temple that Jesus was talking about was not Herod's temple in Jerusalem. Jesus was talking about himself and comparing himself to the temple. Jesus, the Son of God, was indeed one greater than the temple. For in his Son Jesus, God was present and was revealing himself and was dealing with sin, not in a building, not in a place, but in a person. And Jesus Christ is the person in whom God was to be found. Jesus Christ is the person in whom all people can meet with God. We can come to God through Jesus. God speaks to us through the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, didn't he? "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And again, "I and the Father are one." And Jesus Christ is the person in whom God dealt with sin. For nearly 1,000 years, the Jews had been offering sacrifices for sin in the temple, not just on the Day of Atonement once a year, but every single day. But Jesus would pay the penalty for sin once and for all by his death on the cross. So Jesus was indeed one greater than the temple. And the proof of that is what happened after he was crucified. When he died on the cross, 3 days later, God raised Jesus from the dead. His physical, historical resurrection from the dead was proof that Jesus was God, the one greater than the temple. But it is possible that Jesus had in mind another sense of the temple when he talked about his body. Perhaps he was looking forward to the new temple which God would build. not a place, not just one person, but all of God's people. And we had read to us this morning from 1 Peter. Peter says this to us, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And Paul repeats the message again to us in Ephesians. Paul tells us, "Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a body or a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you are being built together to be a dwelling in what God lives by his Spirit." The body of Jesus Christ was the real temple, not the temple in Jerusalem. And now the body of Christ on earth is his people, his church. In other words, we are the body of Christ. And we're reminded of that, aren't we, sometimes, as we come to share bread and wine together. We hear these words, "We are the body of Christ. In the one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Let us then pursue all that makes for peace and builds up our common life." We are the people of God in whom God is to be found as the church lives out God's holiness and love in the world. We are the people through whom others can meet with God. As we speak to God in prayer, and God speaks through us. We are the people with the good news that God has dealt with sin once and for all. The church, as the body of Christ, brings the light of the Lord Jesus into this dark world. The church brings the life of Christ into the world doomed to death. We, the church, are now the body of Christ on earth. Our destiny is to become more and more the perfect temple of God, built out of living stones, where God lives by his Holy Spirit. And I'd just like to leave you this morning with these words from John Wesley. It's one of those great Wesleyan hymns that sometimes we whistle through. I do, particularly taken up really more by the tune than by the words. Because I never realised that this verse says this: "Come Almighty to deliver, let us all thy grace receive, suddenly return and nevermore thy temples leave." We're talking there about ourselves as the temple of God. Amen.